Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Oremus Communications Internet Radio. This is Emily Osmond
and Martha Ann Zerba,
Winnie Thompson
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Curia, United States of America. We are broadcasting from St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hokesin, Delaware. Today is August 16, 2019. Yesterday, August 15, was the feast of the Solemnity of the Assumption of Mary. Last Wednesday, August 14, is the feast day of St. Maximilian Kolbe. So after we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we will share with you the history of the Solemnity of the Assumption of Mary and some prayers for this feast. And then we will also talk about St. Maximilian Kolbe. We now pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins
and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
and in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Solemnity of the Assumption of Mary. This is taken from the churchyear.net. We pronounce, declare, and define it to be a divinely revealed dogma that the Immaculate Mother of God, the ever-Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul to heavenly glory. With these words, Pope Pius XII declared the Assumption of Mary, the Mother of God, to be the Catholic dogma, to be Catholic dogma in 1950. In this pronouncement, which was infallible, he was officially stating that what the Church, East and West, had believed for hundreds of years. The Catholic Catechism further explains, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin is a singular participation in her Son's resurrection and an anticipation of the resurrection of other Christians. The Catechism then quotes from the Troparion of the Feast of the Dormition from the Byzantine Liturgy, in giving birth, you kept your virginity. In your dormition, you did not leave the world, O Mother of God, but were joined to the source of life. You conceived the living God, and by your prayers will deliver our souls from death. This means that the Assumption of Mary is not only a participation in the resurrection of Jesus, but a preview of our future resurrections through the same Son. As such, the dogma of Mary's Assumption is firmly rooted in the actions and person of Christ and in the virtue of Christian hope. The history. There is very little evidence related to the Assumption of Mary in the earliest Gospels and traditions. The earliest known references to the Assumption of the Virgin Mary appear in the 4th or possibly late 3rd century in Liber Requiae Mariae, the Book of Mary's Repose, and in the writings of a Bishop Melitton. Some of the Church Fathers believed that the Blessed Virgin Mary was assumed while still alive, but majority view was that she was assumed after she had died. Both views are permitted under the infallible definition of Pius XII, which is ambiguous. St. John of Damascus relates a tradition where during the Council of Chalcedon, that's AD 451, the Emperor Marcion and his wife wished to find the body of Mary. He tells how all the apostles had seen her death, but her tomb was empty upon inspection. Festivals commemorating the death of Mary were common from the 5th century onwards, although the exact dates were never universally fixed. In 556 AD, the Patriarch of Alexandria, Theodosius, attests to two popular Marian feasts in Egypt, Mary's death on January 16 and Assumption August 9. Theodosius understood Mary to have died before being assumed, and according to the feast dates in Egypt at that time, she was assumed 206 days after her death. In 600 AD, the Emperor Mauritius decreed that the Assumption was to be celebrated on August 15. Soon, the Church in Ireland adopted this date, and it was later introduced in Rome. As devotion of Mary grew in the West, there was more pressure for the Catholic Church to define the exact nature of the Assumption. Pope Pius did this in 1950. In terms that are still rather general and can be accepted by Western Catholics, Eastern Catholics, and Eastern Orthodox, the Orthodox Church teaches that the Virgin Mary died a fully human death before being assumed, and celebrates the feast accordingly. Most church fathers and Christians throughout history have held this view. According to various traditions known in the East, Saint Thomas was not around when Mary passed away, just as he was absent when Jesus was raised from the dead. Because he was 3 days late to Mary's funeral, he requested to see Mary's body. However, when her tomb was opened, her body was not there. This is not viewed as a resurrection like her son's, but as the first fruits of our own bodily resurrection. In one of the most complicated of Christian hymns, the Orthodox are shown the story of her journeying to heaven as her funeral procession. The apostles act as her pallbearers. As she arrives in heaven, she is the first given the task of all the glorified saints, that of praying for us to her Son and our Lord. Excuse me. As a part of the interior mysteries of the Orthodox Church, the Assumption is not a point of dogma or debate, yet it is a commonly accepted belief among Orthodox Christians. Even as the faithful bury the Theotokos and see her translated to a life of intercession, we are reminded that it is through her that the Word was made flesh. Protestants have overwhelmingly rejected the Assumption of Mary theologically and devotionally, probably because it is not explicitly spelled out in the Bible. Many Reformation denominations like Anglicanism and Lutheranism have set aside August 15th as a day to commemorate the Blessed Virgin Mary, although without the explicit context of the Assumption. However, the Assumption of Mary is an ancient belief certainly fitting the honor of the one chosen to bear the Son of God. This dogma is solidly within the biblical tradition of holy and unique individuals being taken bodily to heaven, like Elijah and Enoch. She who is Mother of the Lord, full of grace, and whom all generations shall call blessed, is certainly worthy of this honor. Church Father John of Damascus describes the importance of celebrating the Assumption quite well. He says, "Let us then also keep the solemnity of the Assumption to honor the joyful departure of God's Mother. Thus, recognizing God's Mother in this Virgin, we celebrate her falling asleep, not proclaiming her as God. Far be from us these heathen fables. Since we are announcing her death, but recognizing her as the Mother of the Incarnate God, let us honor her in nocturnal vigil. Let us delight in her purity of soul and body. For she, next to God, surpasses all in purity. Let us show our love for her by compassion and kindness towards the poor. Let our souls rejoice in the Ark of God. With Gabriel, the great archangel, let us exclaim, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Hail, inexhaustible ocean of grace. Hail, soul refuge in grief. Hail, cure of hearts. Hail, through whom death is expelled and life is installed. We will pray the Catholic prayer in honor of Mary. Almighty God, you gave a humble virgin the privilege of being mother of your Son and crowned her with the glory of heaven. May the prayers of the Virgin Mary bring us to the salvation of Christ and raise us up to eternal life. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We now pray the Catholic Collect for the Feast of the Assumption. Father in heaven, all creation rightly gives you praise, for all life and all holiness come from you. In the plan of your wisdom, she who bore the Christ in her womb was raised body and soul in glory to be with him in heaven. May we follow her example in reflecting your holiness and join in her hymn of endless life and praise. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Assumption of Mary, 12 Things to Know and Share, by Jimmy Akin from the National Catholic Register. August 15th is the Solemnity of the Assumption of Mary. In the United States, it is a holy day of obligation, in years when it does not fall on a Monday. What is the Assumption of Mary? How did it come to be defined? And what relevance does it have for our lives? Here are 12 things to know and share. What is the Assumption of Mary? The Assumption of Mary is the teaching that the Immaculate Mother of God, the ever Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Pius XII, Munificentissimus Deus, number 44. Second, what level of authority does this teaching have? This teaching was infallibly defined by Pope Pius XII on November 1st, 1950, in the bull Munificentissimus Deus, Latin, Most Bountiful God. As Pius XII explained, this is a divinely revealed dogma. This means that it is a dogma in the proper sense. It is thus a matter of faith that has been divinely revealed by God and that has been infallibly proposed by the magisterium of the Church as such. Does that mean it is an ex cathedra statement and that we have to believe it? Yes. Since it is a dogma defined by the Pope rather than an ecumenical council, for example, it is also an ex cathedra statement, one delivered from the chair of Peter. Because it is infallibly defined, it calls for the definite assent of the faithful. Pope John Paul II explained, the definition of the dogma, in conformity with the universal faith of the people of God, definitely excludes every doubt and calls for the express assent of all Christians. That was at a general audience, July 2nd, 1997. Note that all infallibly defined teachings are things we are obliged to believe, even if they aren't defined ex cathedra by the Pope acting on his own. The bishops of the world teaching in union with the Pope, either in ecumenical council or otherwise, can also infallibly define matters, but these aren't called ex cathedra, since that term refers specifically to the exercise of the Pope's authority as a successor of St. Peter. It's Peter's cathedra or chair that symbolizes the Pope's authority. 4. Does the dogma require us to believe that Mary died? It is the common teaching that Mary did die. In his work, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, Liquid Ott lists this teaching as sententia communior, Latin, the more common opinion. Although it is common understanding of that Mary did die, and although her death is referred to in some of the sources, Pius XII cited in Munificentissimus Deus, he deliberately refrained from defining this as truth of faith. John Paul noted, on the 1st of November in 1950, defining the dogma of the Assumption, Pius XII avoided using the term resurrection and did not take a position on the question of the Blessed Virgin's death as a truth of faith. The bull, Munificentissimus Deus, limits itself to affirming the elevation of Mary's body to heavenly glory, declaring this truth a divinely revealed dogma. 5. Why should Mary die if she was free from original sin and its stain? Being free of original sin and its stain is not the same thing as being in a glorified, deathless condition. Jesus was also free of original sin and its stain, but he could and did die. Expressing a common view among theologians, Ludwig Ott writes, "For Mary, death in consequence of her freedom from original sin and from personal sin was not a consequence of punishment of sin. However, it seems fitting that Mary's body, which was by nature mortal, should be in conformity with that of her divine Son, subject to the general law of death." 6. What are the earliest surviving references to Mary's Assumption? John Paul II noted, "The first trace of belief in the Virgin's Assumption can be found in apocryphal accounts entitled Transistus Mariae, Latin, the crossing over of Mary, whose origin dates to the second and third centuries. These are popular and sometimes romanticized depictions, which in this case, however, pick up an intuition of faith on the part of God's people." 7. How did the recognition of Mary's Assumption develop in the East? John Paul noted, "There was a long period of growing reflection on Mary's destiny in the next world. This gradually led the faithful to believe in the glorious raising of the Mother of Jesus in body and soul, and to the institution in the east of the liturgical feast of dormition, falling asleep, that is, death, and Assumption of Mary. 8. How did Pius XII prepare for the definition of the Assumption? John Paul noted in May 1946 with the encyclical Dei Praeray Virginis Mariae, Pius XII called for a broad consultation, inquiring among the bishops and through them among the clergy and the people of God as to possibility and opportunists of defining the bodily Assumption of Mary as a dogma of faith. The result was extremely positive. Only 6 answers out of 1,181 showed any reservations about the revealed character of this truth. 9. What scriptural basis is there for the teaching? John Paul noted, although the New Testament does not explicitly affirm Mary's Assumption, it offers a basis for it because it strongly emphasizes the Blessed Virgin's perfect union with Jesus' destiny. This union, which is manifested from the time of the Savior's miraculous conception, in the mother's participation in her son's mission, and especially in her association with his redemptive sacrifice, cannot fail to require a continuation after death. Perfectly united with the life and saving work of Jesus, Mary shares his heavenly destiny in body and soul. Thus, there are passages in the scripture that resonate with the Assumption, even though they do not spell it out. 10. What are some specific Old Testament passages? Pope Pius XII pointed to several passages that have been legitimately used in a rather free manner to explain belief in the Assumption, meaning these passages resonate with it in various ways, but they do not provide explicit proof. Often there are theologians and preachers who, following in the footsteps of the Holy Fathers, have been rather free in their use of events and expressions taken from sacred scripture to explain their belief in the Assumption. Thus, to mention only a few of the texts rather frequently cited in this fashion, some have employed the words of the psalmist. Arise, O Lord, into your resting place. You are the ark which you have sanctified. Psalm 131, verse 8. And have looked up upon the ark of the covenant, built of incorruptible wood, and placed in the Lord's temple as a type of the most pure body of the Virgin Mary, preserved and exempt from all corruption of the tomb, and raised up to such glory in heaven. Treating of this subject, they also describe her as the Queen entering triumphantly into the royal halls of heaven, and sitting at the right hand of the divine Redeemer. Psalm 44, verses 10 through 14. Likewise, They mention the spouse of the canticles that goes up by the desert as a pillar of smoke of aromatic spices of myrrh and frankincense to be crowned. Songs, chapter 3, verse 6. Also, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 9. These are proposed as depicting that heavenly queen and heavenly spouse who has been lifted up to the courts of heaven with the divine bridegroom. Munificentissimus Deus, 26. 11. What are some specific New Testament passages? Pius XII continued, "Moreover, the scholastic doctors have recognized the Assumption of the Virgin Mother of God as something signified not only in various figures of the Old Testament, but also in that woman clothed with the sun whom John the Apostle contemplated on the Isle of Patmos." Revelation 12:1. And verses following. Similarly, they have given special attention to these words of the New Testament. "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." From Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Since they saw in the mystery of the Assumption the fulfillment of that most perfect grace granted to the Blessed Virgin and the special blessing that countered the curse of Eve. Munificentissimus Deus, 27. Number 12. How can we apply this teaching to our everyday lives? According to Benedict the 16th, by contemplating Mary in heavenly glory, we understand that the earth is not the definite homeland for us either, and that if we live with our gaze fixed on eternal goods, we will one day share in this same glory, and the earth will become more beautiful. Consequently, we must not lose our serenity and peace, even amid the thousands of daily difficulties. The luminous sign of Our Lady taken up into heaven shines out even more brightly when sad shadows of suffering and violence seem to loom on the horizon. We may be sure of it. From on high, Mary follows our footsteps with gentle concern, dispels the gloom in moments of darkness and distress, reassures us with her motherly hand. Supported by awareness of this, let us continually, confidently on our path of Christian commitment, wherever Providence may lead us. Let us forge ahead in our lives under Mary's guidance. From the general audience of August 16th, 2006.
Okay, the next person we're going to talk about is St. Maximilian Kolbe, who's the saint and the martyr of the Immaculate, of Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception. Father Maximilian Kolbe is a saint. Such was the proclamation by Pope St. John Paul II on October 10, 1982, followed by the tolling of the bells of St. Peter's Basilica in exaltation of the martyr of Auschwitz. Met by the thunderous applause of thousands in attendance, including some of the surviving prisoners of the Nazi concentration camp, whose minds and hearts are forever branded with the memory of his saintly and heroic self-donation. Their former cellmate had now been raised to the altars of the church. Once again, Christ reigns. Once again, the enemy has been defeated. Tracking back, however, to the inhumanity of World War II, where a shattering sense of hopelessness pervaded the death camps at the Nazis as the Nazis took over Poland, this place of infamy became the Calvary of the modern times. Anger and hatred filled the hearts of every prisoner until one stepped forward from the prisoner block 14, among whom 10 had been singled out in retribution for one escapee. Not initially selected, this obscure man, Father Maximilian Kolbe, a Catholic priest, voluntarily took the place of one of the 10, the father of a family who, along with other prisoners, had been sentenced to death by starvation. Following the canonization mass, the Holy Father emerged from St. Peter's Basilica with his concelebrants all garbed in red vestments, publicly proclaiming that the servant of God, a martyr of faith animated by love, quote, "No greater love has man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend." That love, which is so dear to the Franciscan life, was the summary of the life of St. Francis of Assisi. For this very reason, Pope Paul VI had called Blessed Maximilian the St. Francis of our times during his beatification ceremony some years earlier on October 19, 1971. The childhood of a saint. Saints are not born, they are made. A careful look at Maximilian Kolbe's early years indicates some of the factors that led him to the summit of heroic love and transformation into the image of Christ. Born on January 8, 1894, in Zotska Wola, Poland, Maximilian lamented the existence of hatred and the political spirit split in Poland. His father, Julius Kolbe, a working-class citizen, struggled under the effects of this disunity, where the bonds of love and understanding did not prevail among the citizens of Poland, largely due to the occupation of Russia, Prussia, and Austria. His three sons, Francis Raymond, who was later named Maximilian in his religious order, and Joseph, would experience the same social consequences. As a child, Raymond dreamed the political reunification of their motherland would come about through the valorous efforts of some Knights of Our Lady of Częstochowa. His courageous and generous soul to undertake great things for his country was intensified by his ardent devotion to the glorious patroness of Poland. This special dedication to the Mother of God could easily be attributed to the influence of his own virtuous mother, Maria Zbrojska, who formed his early years in the daily recitation of the Angelus, the Holy Rosary, and the Litany of Our Lady. The practice of these pious Marian devotions, however, would not subdue young Raymond's natural mischievous nature. At some point, when the youngster was finally reprimanded by his mother, she raised the question as to what would become of him if he continued his naughty behavior. Tearfully, he presented himself before the Blessed Virgin Mary and humbly asked her the same question himself. In response, Our Lady showed him two crowns, one red and the other white. When asked to choose which he preferred, he chose both, to remain pure and undivided in his love for God and the Blessed Virgin Mary, and to be a martyr. Only a saint can make such a generous choice. Saints are the ones who desire to do astounding things for God. Saints are magnanimous with ambition, not because they trust in themselves, but because they are urged on by a profound and unbounded love. In the footsteps of St. Francis as a friar. At age 13, Raymond Kolbe became fascinated by the Franciscan ideas preached by two conventional Franciscans who conducted a parish mission at his church in Pavilions in 1907. Soon thereafter, he and his elder brother Francis entered the Franciscan Minors Seminary in Ludlow. During his formation and study there, the makings of a saint continued to deepen. He fervently sought to draw profit from all the means accessible for his personal sanctification. He took diligent care to assimilate the instructions he received and to put them into immediate action. Never did he shun occasions to make sacrifices or to be vigorously uproot all that was inordinate in his being. Prayer, therefore, was the mainstay of his passionate soul, deriving great benefit from his many hours before the Blessed Sacrament. But most of all, he nourished a tender and profound love for the Blessed Virgin Mary, whose devotion is at the very heart of Franciscan life as the inseparable reality of its Christ-centeredness. On September 4th, 1910, Raymond Colby entered the novitiate of the Conventional Franciscans. Being invested with the Franciscan habit, he was given the new name of Friar Maximilian Mary. Just as most saints, Friar Maximilian also underwent countless trials and tribulations. He had scruples and doubts during his years of formation. The largesse of his soul, however, compelled him to do great things for Our Lady, pressing him on to leave the order and join the military forces in defense of Poland, his motherland, under Mary's patronage. It was proven, however, that God's plan for him was of a different military nature, and he finally came to understand that his mission was to be fought on a spiritual battlefield. The militia of the Immaculate Movement. Having been sent to Rome to further his theological studies, his beautiful soul found its expression in the intensity of his love for the Immaculate. His Franciscan formation augmented his thirst for the Christ-centeredness of the order's spirituality and its theological bent, with emphasis on the primacy of Christ. On the devotional level, this primacy is equated to the triumph of the most sacred heart of Jesus. Such emphasis on Christ's power and redemptive love finds its most perfect fulfillment in the Immaculate. And Friar Maximilian gradually discovered that in order to be a saint, one must be conformed to the likeness of Christ, a likeness which is authenticated in the perfection of the Immaculate. But to be a saint demands a total response to love, made possibly only through the help of grace. Mary, being the Immaculate, which means full of grace, meditates these graces from God through her spouse, bound with the Holy Spirit. This Franciscan intellectual tradition influenced Saint Maximilian in founding a movement which had its underlying dogmatic truth on Mary's role in the economy of man's sanctification and salvation, a role that ultimately leads one to the fastest, easiest, and surest way of becoming like Jesus. Having obtained permission from his superiors at the Conventual Franciscan Collegio Serfico in Rome, this movement, named the Knights of Immaculata, was founded on the eve of October 16, 1917, a year before Friar Maximilian's ordination. Along with six other friars, he consecrated himself totally to the Immaculate and drafted the simple MI statutes of this Marian Franciscan movement. Even to this very day, its goals continue to be the sanctification as of many souls as possible under the patronage of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The City of the Immaculate. When he returned to Poland as a young priest in 1919, he was appointed professor to the Franciscan seminaries in Krakow. However, because of his failing health and having contracted tuberculosis, he was deemed unsuitable for the task. His superiors, therefore, decided to assign him the office of confessor. Far from helping his already weakened condition, he became increasingly frail and was subsequently consigned to the sanitarium of Zakopane. But his zeal for souls, characteristic of a true saint, did not diminish because of his physical ailments. He provided various spiritual services among his sick companions and instilled in them the love of Our Lady. After having recovered from a long confinement, which served as a period of silence and purification for him, he was prepared to launch a new apostolic endeavor, the likes of which had never been seen in Poland or in the world. The City of the Immaculate. It all started in the humble surroundings of the friary in Grodno, where Father Maximilian established a printery for the purpose of promoting devotion to the Immaculate. However, the growing number of subscribers to his printing apostolate forced the friars to transfer their location to a donated land in Warsaw in 1927, and is where Father Maximilian established the first City of the Immaculate. It was called City because the friars numbered almost 800, all working for the Immaculate with the huge mass media apostolate. They lived heroic lives of poverty, continuous prayer, and voluntary penance. They were united in their mission of evangelizing not only Poland, but the whole world. Day and night, the friars spent themselves in promoting Catholic doctrines, particularly those concerning Our Blessed Lady. They did all this in view of cultivating the need for conversion and sanctification of souls, both on the individual and collective levels, via the meditation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. For Father Maximilian Kolbe, sanctification always necessitated the meditation of Mary because, for him, only through her and by means of her, the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier of souls, acts in an inseparable way in each individual soul, whether or not the soul acknowledges Mary's role in his process. But, as he explained, the more a soul acknowledges and is conscious of Mary's important role in the economy of salvation, the surer, easier, and faster that soul can become a saint via consecration to her. Since, unfortunately, there are so few of the faithful who are aware of this wonderful elevator to sanctify souls, namely Our Lady, there are still fewer working to make her better known and loved. This was the ever-consuming theological and spiritual focus of Kolbe's apostolic enterprise, and therefore his reason for launching his work for the cause of the Immaculate, using every possible licit means. Apart from his principal publication, the monthly magazine, quote, Night of the Immaculate, that reached its peak of 600,000 copies per issue, he also printed a daily newspaper, the Mali Dzennik, which eventually reached a circulation of 1 million. Miscellaneous books, magazines, and pamphlets for people in all walks of life were freely circulated by the friars. What could possibly be the secret of the incredible progress of Kolbe's work? He himself pointed out to the friars that the true progress of Nipolokonwa does not actually consist in constructing more buildings, of adding more printing presses, or of publications becoming more widespread. It consists, rather, in the daily deepening of one's love for the Immaculate. The success of the work is brought about by Mary's meditation and Mary's assistance. She, seeing the profound love of the soul for her, would eventually reward such love by loving that soul in return, thus generating the fruits of these two loves. The birth of Jesus in countless souls. This is Kolbe's dynamic principle of action and reaction. Now, the Garden of the Immaculate. A saint's heart can never be constrained to geographical boundaries. He is, by grace, always a missionary. This was especially true of Saint Maximilian Kolbe. He loved the Immaculate with the heart of Jesus, and he loved Jesus with the heart of Mary. It is manifested in a similar universal desire to win all souls to Jesus and the Immaculate. With the permission of his superior, St. Maximilian, considering the need for further expansion, started a mission in Japan with four other friars in 1930. At Nagasaki, they established a new City of the Immaculate, thereby introducing his zeal, the Immaculate, to the Orient. In spite of problems with local authorities, language, culture, and climate, 1 month after their arrival, Father Maximilian was nevertheless able to publish the first issue of Saibo no Akishi, the Japanese version of the magazine Knight of the Immaculate. He wrought numerous conversions among the Japanese. Most of them thanked him for his heroic and unconditional sacrifice to draw them to the true faith. But St. Maximilian recognized that his apostolic success could only be attributed to a pure and undivided love for the Immaculate. Where there is love and charity, there is God. Life in the City of the Immaculate in Poland. After having initiated the undertaking and seeing it flourish in Japan, his major superiors appointed him as the superior of the Polish City of the Immaculate, whose apostolic potentials had peaked at the moment in time. Upon his return to Poland, with somewhat a prophetic instinct, knowing perhaps his end was approaching, he busied himself giving continuous and regular spiritual conferences to the friars, so as to consolidate his spiritual and apostolic legacy. Such preparation became the spiritual strength of the friars themselves. Soon afterwards, the Nazis occupied Poland in September 1939. Father Maximilian and many of the friars were arrested. Their incarceration lasted approximately 2 months. Upon his release from prison on December 8, 1939, the feast of the Immaculate Conception of His Heavenly Queen, Father Maximilian returned to a ransacked Niepokalanowa. The Nazis suppressed his printing and publishing apostolate. Without being disheartened, his zeal remained unabated. Due to the harsh war conditions of this time, Niepokalanowa was quickly turned into a refugee center for displaced families, Jews, and victims of political unrest. His solicitude was these war victims had no boundaries. He fostered in them the need to forgive their enemies and to acknowledge that hatred is destructive and love alone is creative. On February 17, 1941, Father Maximilian was arrested by the Nazis for a second time. Only hours before Gestapo arrived, he completed his final and most comprehensive theological essay on the Virgin Mary's identity as one who is perfectly united to the Holy Spirit by a bond of love. Soon after, in the concentration camp, Father Maximilian would translate his theological and spiritual insights into practical words and actions for his fellow inmates by tangibly showing that there is God and therefore love and hope exist even in the midst of horrific genocide in the camps of Auschwitz. Only a saint can stand firm with constancy and unwavering hope throughout life's many difficulties and sufferings. Only a saint can influence others to do the same, because only a saint knows that true and perfect peace is found in God alone. For the saint, trials don't weaken, they fortify. Serenity and calmness amidst atrocities are not a sign of defeat, but of victory. For love is greater than hatred. In July of 1941, it was reported to the deputy camp commander that a prisoner from St. Maximilian Barracks has escaped. In order to set an example and to prevent further escapes, the standard procedure was to have the commander of the barracks single out 10 men, I say 10 men for the starvation bunker. Father Maximilian, although not among the 10 first selected, volunteered. Yes, I said volunteered in a heroic act of charity to be the victim in place of a prisoner who cried out, "My wife and my poor children." The result of this self-offering was that Father Maximilian would be assigned to the infamous starvation bunker where he would slowly but surely die. At this precise moment, the victim saint attained full conformity to the victim of the cross. For there is no greater love than this, than a man lays down his life for his friend. John chapter 15, verse 12. Now, the patron of our difficult century. On the vigil of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, August 19, 1941, Father Maximilian's two-week ordeal in the starvation bunker was brought to an end by an injection of carbolic acid. Of the 10 victims, he was the last to die, very providentially, on the feast of Our Lady's Assumption into Heaven. His death was the crowning of the lifetime of Marian mysticism. Years later, in June 1979, Pope John Paul II would visit St. Maximilian's death chamber in Auschwitz, proclaiming him patron saint of our difficult age. Once again, patron saint of our difficult age. Amen.
We will finish with these prayers from our Legion of Mary prayer leaflet. It is called a tessera. The Catena Legionis. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also and our mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers in our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary Immaculate, Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
St. St. Michael, St. Gabriel, and St. Raphael,
pray for us.
All ye heavenly powers, Mary's legion of angels,
pray for us.
St. John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us, who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith, which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire, to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you all for listening. We welcome your comments. Please send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Charles Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, Hockessin, Delaware, United States of America. Mr. Tony McGinley of Aremis Communications, Mr. A.J. Laporta, who provided the music, and all the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. God bless.